So today is something that we're calling Spotlight Sunday. It's because, as I stand under the spotlight, it's because I believe that Jesus wants to shine a spotlight on testimony, on us, what he's doing in and throughout our lives. This verse just keeps coming back to me again and again. Let me read you Revelation 12:12. It says, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come from the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." I just want to point you to knowing he has little time. He's desperate. He's desperate to do something. But what? Verse 11, "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony." By the blood of Jesus and by our testimony, that's how Satan is defeated at the end. So today is about testimony. Today is about what God has been doing in the lives of our people. And so a little bit later, we're going to hear from someone in our church family, but I invited Paul. Why don't you come on up here, Paul? Paul is my friend. What's really cool is Jesus just brought us together. Like, there's no other way to say it. He came into our church and said, "I don't know, God just brought me here because I feel like I'm supposed to do a prayer service here." And I didn't know you at all. Pastor David knew him, luckily. But through that, we have come to know each other. And Paul's what I call a facilitator. He's a connector. He has so many connections with so many different people throughout our city and the surrounding cities. And so he has kind of his ear to the floor, to the heaven, I don't know, to see what's going on. But more so than that, he just came back from Kenya on a missions trip. So I just invited him to come and encourage us, to share with us, to testify for us what God is doing. So before I get off the stage, let's just pray for Paul. Jesus, would you just right now, in your power, fill him up again with your Spirit? Even right now, breathe fresh upon him. Help him to testify, Holy Spirit, to what he has seen you do. Let him encourage us. Let every word that comes out of his mouth just be one that builds up the kingdom, builds up the church. Right now, encourage him, build him up in your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, here we go.
Well, thank you very much. That was a very generous welcome. So thank you, Danny. And thank you, church, for allowing me to be here today to testify what Jesus Christ has been doing. I want to testify beginning in my own personal life. And one question that I keep getting over and over and over again by God is, are you all in? Are you all in? And this has been something I've been grappling with probably for the last 3 years as God has been reactivating me, so to speak, because there was a period of about 10, 12 years where I was doing other things. And now I perceive God has called me back 2022, beginning of 2022. So for the last 3 years, I've been grappling with this question, are you all in? And I want to ask that question of you, are you all in? Because what will God do in you and through you when you are all in? And that term all in is a card playing term in poker when people, they say, "I got the right cards, I'm all in. I'm going to bet everything." And I'm not saying you're betting. This is not about poker. Okay, I don't play poker, by the way. I just read that. I had to look that up, what this is all in mean. But for me, it means, are you, Paul, fully committed to what Jesus Christ has called you to do? When I read the scriptures, are you all in? And there's a passage of here that I want to read. It begins in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." I take that word all, it means all together. Are you all together in? Are you fully committed for what Jesus Christ has for you in your life? And so I begin this testimony because I appreciate what Danny was saying in Revelation 12, that verse too has come to me over and over. And they overcame the accuser, how? By the blood of the Lamb, that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying the gospel and their word of testimony, what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. And so I want to testify of a trip here. Just recently, I spent the month of January in Kenya, Africa. How did I end up there? Well, just a little bit of a backstory. 16 years previous, I had gone there multiple trips, and I'd spent 3 months in Kenya with a group of young men doing discipleship, doing evangelism, and so on. And then there was a gap, a hiatus in my life as I did many other things. And now, back in 2022, I was praying, God, what do you have for my life? I can begin to feel God stirring in my own life. And I'm saying, God, you have something. I know you do. And then in that year of 2022, the fall, I was reconnected with a pastor that I had met 16 years ago in Kenya. And I had been praying, saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life particularly, but what you want to do with the resources that you blessed me with? And I found out that this pastor, Pastor Julius, had started an orphanage, if you will, a care home for street children. He had rescued 73 street children off the street in Bungoma, in this Bungoma County in West Kenya, and he was in desperate need of assistance. Well, God put us back together. And so that prompted me to want to go over there. So in March of 2024, we went over with a friend to Uganda for 2 weeks and then into Kenya for 1 week to reconnect. Now, fast forward to January of 2025. When God calls you, he will equip you for everything that he has assigned for you to do. Any task that he has called you to do, he will equip you. There is a time of preparation in that, where he's going to refine you, he will break you, he'll mold you, he will fill you. But when he says, now go, it's a matter of our obedience. And God has been challenging me with that. Are you all in? Will you obey me? Will you fully commit? Will you step out of your box, so to speak, or your boat of comfort, or your comfort zone, and will you go? And so I said, Lord, I'll go. So in January of this year, just a couple months ago now, I went there, went to 5 different districts. What God set up is something that's never happened to me before. I went in 5 different districts of Kenya, working with 5 overseers, with multiple pastors. And in every place, we were going to have 3 days of pastors' conference and 3 days of, in the afternoon of those 3 days, of crusades, outreach into the local villages. Well, I will say that our God is the God of the Bible. Our God is the God who does not change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we really believe that? If we believe that, then the things that Jesus said to his disciples to do, we too can do, because we're his disciples today. He's the same. And so I went out and we began to preach. And before we had gone, we had asked the Lord for certain things. And I said, Lord, we want to give 1,000 Bibles away. But Lord, in those 1,000 Bibles, I'm asking for 1,000 souls to come into the kingdom of heaven. For each Bible, I want to give it to a new believer. And it's not because I have great faith, but I know a great God. And that's the thing. And so I just said, okay, God, we're going to believe you for it. And do you know that God provided for 1,100 Bibles? And when I got there in Kenya, the start off was rough, guys. It was rough. There was opposition. In fact, 30 minutes before I was to go to the airport, I got suddenly sick. Something hit my stomach. It was weird. It was 30 minutes before I was to leave the house. And I heard a voice say, you're not going. You're too sick to go. Stay home. That's what I heard. Now, you could say it was the devil. You could say it was my own voice in my head. I said, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am going, because it's been ordained I'm going. I don't care if I've got to drag my body sick. I'm going to go. I was sick the whole way. In fact, every flight was delayed. I was sick in the airports, layovers, in the planes. I was sick. I arrived there. I was sick for 2 days. On the second day I was there, the Lord woke me up, says, okay, get up, go. And it went. And I started. We went to this first place called Mount Elgin on this mountain village at 7,200 feet above sea level. We got there. I was doing the pastor's conference in the morning. Kenya time is different than Canada time. So they sort of straggle in. And pretty soon there's about 60, 75 spiritual leaders, pastors, women's leaders, and so on in the church. Poured out the heart, what God had given onto or into my heart to teach. We went into the village and began to preach in the crusade. And something was pushing back so hard that there was such an opposition that I was troubled. I'm saying something is gripping these people. And so I sent out an SOS back to Canada. And I said, something is holding people back. I don't know what it is. And a lady who had been to that area years ago said, you're dealing with tribalism, clashes, and murder and violence. So we began to pray. Well, God broke that. And the first day we spoke, there was a drunk man that came in off the village, came out up the little pathway. And as we're preaching, just kind of giving an announcement, if you want to know Jesus, he comes to the front in this grass area, falls on his knees and starts crying. And I said to my translator, what's he want? And he goes and talks to him and says, he wants to know Jesus. So what do? We lead him to Jesus. Beside him was a little boy, and this little boy was filthy. He had torn clothes on. He was dirty, and he was troubled. And then I saw him a little while later holding his head in his hands, sobbing. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And he said, that boy's under conviction. Pray for him. So we went over with the local pastor and began to minister. And we found out immediately, you see, witchcraft and ancestor worship and all this stuff is so rampant there. And they're very aware of the demonic. And they said, that boy has a spirit. So we took him aside. We began to pray. The little boy fell on the ground, curled up in a fetal position, started screaming. 10 years old. Maybe 10 or 12. What do you do? You just pray. You put your hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever is troubling me, you, God. There's no translation anymore. It was too quick. A bunch of noise. People else were worshiping and so on. That boy, he looked up suddenly in that fetal position, grabbed me around the neck and hung on, just crying. And I just embraced him, and I just prayed over him, Jesus, touch him, heal him, free him, whatever it is. Then we move on, right, to the next person. The next day when we drove up in the van to that village, into that area, people in the van, the local people were started shouting and pointing, because here's this little boy waiting to greet he's the first one to greet the van. He's dressed, he's clean. He's smiling. I go, what's going on? They go, Willie. I open the door and I say, wow, God is good. And he smiles and he says, all the time. He had never spoken any English to me before. And I said, all the time, God is good. And he goes, amen. I want to fast forward to other things that happened. How am I doing for time, Danny? I want to fast forward. Listen, during that time, that was the beginning. But every single place we went, it was hot, it was dusty, it was dirty. There was many times my throat was so tight and sore because of the fumes and the dust. I didn't have a voice. I'd pray and say, God, I have nothing. I'm empty. And I'd get up. And as I get up to preach, the God would give me the word and he'd give my voice back. And I'd preach for an hour or teach for an hour with conviction and passion, whatever the Holy Spirit had given me to say at that moment. And I'd sit back down and that same thing would come right back. Sore throat, burning chest, burning lungs. But you see, I say that because I am nothing special. I am just like you and I. But when God calls us to do something, he's going to equip and empower. So over the course of this, many miracles happened. People were being healed supernaturally by God. Why? It's not because I'm a faith healer. I just know that this Bible, this God that I know is real, this Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not because I have great faith. I don't have great faith, but I know him who can do it. That's it. And he just calls us to be obedient. And so as we were going, we'd go around and we'd see have opposition and people, the forces of hell would come against us. Even had one guy come up into our van, our van that was parked on the side of the road, and he said, "I want to pray for you." And he prayed in Swahili, and then he wanted money for the prayer. And we said, "Well, we're not giving you money." And then he began to curse us. He says, "I curse you. I curse you in your mission." It was demonic. It was a demon manifested in this man. I put my hand out on his, touched him on the forehead. I said, "In the name of Jesus, we reject that. We don't accept that. We're on a mission with the Lord God Almighty. He is powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." And we went out, and 78 people came to Christ in that village that day. That day, because the enemy knew that there was great opposition and power in the Holy Spirit. It's not because Paul Vike, it is because of what Jesus can do through every single one who is committed. Are you all in? Over the course of that time, I'm going to wrap up here. Over the course of that time, what was accomplished? I can tell you many other stories, but I'm not going to. 1,067 people came to the Lord in that time, village after village. Yes, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. He gets the glory. I came back. The overseers have been sending reports, confirmed healing. People, they're writing down their names of what they're healed of. Healed. Those who are set free from spirits have come to church. Those who are addicted to alcohol and drugs are coming to church. They're being discipled right now. One guy, one young man, he came. I was spreading gravel in front of the children's home. And this guy, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He was walking past on the road to his village. And the Holy Spirit said, "Go over and help the Mzungu shovel gravel." This guy comes over, and I didn't know him. I said, "Hi, I'm Paul." And he goes, "I'm Mark." And I said, "Hey, do you know Jesus by chance?" He goes, "Yeah." I thought, okay. I said, "Well, good. Well, come on Sunday." He comes on Sunday. You know, that Sunday I was supposed to preach for an hour. That man gets up, stands up in front of everybody, confesses his sin. "I'm addicted to alcohol and drugs." And it was the Lord was speaking through him. He wanted to have a message of freedom and hope and salvation and deliverance that day. That man, he repented before everybody with tears. And then he says, "I'm going deaf. I can't hear." He said, "Can you pray for us?" Of course we can pray. So we prayed in the name of Jesus. Within minutes, he could hear across the room out of his deafness. His ears were ringing. We said, "Okay, let's pray again." We pray again. His ears go down. The ringing goes down. We pray again. The ringing goes down. All of a sudden, out of his mouth, he goes, "Jesus Christ is going to heal me completely." And he goes and sits down. And I said, "Okay, God, this is your service. What else do you want to do?" And then a woman gets up. The same situation. Exactly the same. "I'm backslidden. I've been addicted. I need prayer. I need freedom." So we pray. She says, "I'm also going deaf." What are the odds, you guys? She had never been to that church, nor had that man. That was, God brought them, you see. And the Holy Spirit, the man said, "The Holy Spirit had compelled me to come." That's what though his words were, his testimony. That woman, she was standing there in the front, confesses, repents. I said, "Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to her?" She hears, "You are healed. You are forgiven." And she starts crying and lifts her hands and worships the Lord. You see, there's many, many stories. But I can just say, all glory to King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. God, you can do anything. I hope that your faith is encouraged today. I hope today, if you come today with brokenness, with hurt, with pain, that you wouldn't leave a place like this, that believers would come alongside and say, "God, I want to lay this down today. I want your healing." I hope your faith has risen. Just as a little bit of a testimony. Danny, I thank you for allowing me to share. And before Danny takes over, may I just say a prayer? Is that okay? Father, I thank you There's so much to your God story, what you do in our lives. And I thank you and I give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, laying down all crowns at your feet. I thank you, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank you, God, that what you have done over there, I am seeing you do it here, right here in Canada, since I've come home. You're doing it, Lord, because you're a good God, a faithful God, a compassionate God, a merciful God, a just God. Thank you, Lord. Bless this congregation. Father, I pray that hope would arise and they would go forth in the name of Jesus and do what you've called them to do. Amen.
Sweet. Thanks, Paul. Like, that's, I don't know, that's incredible. To me, I have no other words. What the coolest thing about all of that is sometimes we go into different spaces and we preach the gospel and then people say yes to him and we go, wow, that's incredible. And then we leave. And that's it. And there's no discipleship. And they get healed, but then there's no one to mentor them. And what was really cool is, yeah, 1,067, something like that. That's an insane amount of people that God brought to himself. But then the pastors and the churches, they were connected. There's going to be fresh growth and fresh life. Yeah, God did something there, and he's doing something here. What my prayer for today was, and still is that we hear what God is doing, that we are encouraged that God is, in fact, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And not just in Africa, but here in Salmon Arm, in BC, in Alberta, in all the provinces, in Canada. He's still moving and he's still working today. So, as we have heard from the outside, from someone who's gone, who's seen God move in different spaces and different places and continue to move here, I'm excited to hear what God has done and is doing in our city, in our family. This is someone, I'll say that she's one of my favorites. I can't say she, like a parent says they have favorite kids, she's my favorite. She's Miss Valerie. Why don't you come up on the stage, Miss Valerie? She is one of the hardest working parts of our family, I would say. She told me not to pump her tires too high, so I won't. But we're just very grateful. We're thankful. Yeah. So what we're going to do is we're just going to hear from Miss Valerie, right? Because there's power in testimony. We're going to hear what God has done in your life.
Lots. I'm old.
Lots. So why don't we just pray together, and then we'll dive in. So Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity to sit at your feet once again, to hear from someone who I respect so much. Would you just pour out your spirit on this place? Would you speak to us through Valerie? Would we even hear from you, Jesus, through her testimony? Would you break strongholds just as she testifies to the goodness of you, Jesus? And then help me to guide this conversation, I pray in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, amen, amen. So, I gave you a little bit of an introduction, Miss Valerie, but I just want you to take us through your life. So you grew up Catholic. You grew up Catholic. Okay, so tell us about growing up Catholic, what your early life was like. Like, what was that like for you?
My grandparents actually were the ones who led me to the church from being a small child, and baptism, catechism, and going to church. And my life changed a lot when the priest who had married my husband and I, we're sitting having dinner one evening, and they said Father Foley has been charged with child abuse. And that crushed me totally. I thought, this cannot be God's work. It just can't be God's work. And I then decided that I love the Lord so much, but I couldn't do it in that surrounding, in that church. My husband passed away 20 years ago this year. And we had raised our children in the church. they have fallen away from the church. I think part of that was because of my change in how I felt about the Catholic Church. So when he passed away, I went and helped my daughter with her family. Her husband worked in Bogota, Colombia in the oil industry, and I went and helped her with her three boys on a ranch north of Sundre, Alberta. And when the youngest one got to the point where he would go to school, and he was probably in about grade two, and we're coming home one day from school, and I usually picked up the car and drove them out to the ranch, and I would just pick them up, and he said, no, we'll just walk to the house, Grandma. I lived three doors down from the church, so I could oversee the boys. So I said to him, I'll get the car. I'm so all about efficiency. It's got to be efficient and effective. So finally, we're walking back to my house, and he's looking at his shoes, scuffing along, and I thought, there is really something up here. And he said, Grandma, it just doesn't look good to have our grandma picking us up at school. So that was it. Grandma was gone and off to Salmon Arm. I'd always wanted to come here. I would learn to water ski at the age of 8 on the lake, and we brought our children here all the time because we so loved this area. So when I got here, I came in November, and I started volunteering in December with the Friends at Christmas group. We prepared 200 meals for people who had no family here, seniors, or people who were individuals living alone and needed a place to come and have fellowship. So I did that, and then I volunteered in several other places. I really wanted to get into volunteering. I had worked my entire life and had very little time to do any voluntary work because I traveled a lot in my job. So I started volunteering in many places. I was attending this church and heard about Second Harvest and went to go to Second Harvest. I have to tell you, though, I need to back up a little bit.
Yeah, I was going to say, you're going so fast. You got a lot of life, I know you do.
Yes, I do. When I was with my daughter and her boys, it was pretty cold there. We'd be out on a Sunday night after hockey watering or thawing out horse waters with a hairdryer in minus 50 degrees, and I just thought, I can't do this anymore. This is just too hard. I'm too old. So I had kind of made up a thought that I was going to come west. So I did a tour with my friend in the spring, and we went all the way out to the coast and down to Nelson and all those areas and came back through here. I had previously been going, I had a home in Palm Springs after my husband passed away, and I would spend my winters there. But due to health conditions, my insurance company wouldn't insure me. I said, I'll pay you anything. They said, we don't want you. So that was the end of that. So I had to find a place that was warmer than Sundre, Alberta. And, I had this pull. You love this shoe swap so much. And we've driven through this little tiny town. I had a friend that I had met the previous year through a similar set of circumstances. And where I had my home in Palm Springs, her brother had a home. And we had a house out at Windermere as well. And he lived there. So he said to me one time when I was going south, my sister has just lost her husband, and I'd like you to get to know her. Well, she had a home here on the lake as well. It's funny how God works. I had never met Val at all, didn't know her, but through her family, I did come to meet her. And so I had an opportunity to come here and golf with her and spend time with her, and I just totally decided this is where I needed to come. And so I believe that the Lord was really pulling me. I have to back up a little bit.
Can I stop you? Okay. So tell me, because you said you grew up Catholic, and there's in my heart, in my brain, I go, Catholicism, very different way, obviously, of doing church than we do.
Yes.
I still believe they're Christians. I don't know if you disagree with me coming from there, but at the same time, I know we've talked a little bit about this feeling like there was a mediator in between God,
yes.
feeling
yeah.
like there was something missing, and then having that experience of seeing the priest get charged. What did that do to your faith?
Well, it crushed it. It totally crushed it. Not my faith in God, but my faith in the church I was going to. When my husband passed away, we had been married 38 years, and he had been ill 13 years before, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and God answered our prayers and pulled him through. 13 years later, he became ill again and prayed and prayed and prayed. God, please save this wonderful man, please. And he passed. That crushed me. I could not believe that God hadn't answered my prayers. So I kind of pushed God a little bit away. Every night I'd go to bed and start my prayers, which I had done my whole life, and then I'd stop and I'd say, no, I'm not doing this. So for about 8 or 9 years, I was very angry at God. I couldn't believe he had taken the love of my life. We were high school sweethearts. But he brought me to Salmon Arm, and he brought me for a reason. When I came, I tried to go to a couple of churches because it was such a big departure from Catholicism. But I knew I needed to connect. But I was still somewhat annoyed with God. But I was feeling the pull. I mean, he was pulling at me constantly. And my heart and my soul was saying, you need to get back to the Lord. You need to get back to the house of the Lord. So I had gone to a couple of places, and I was looking for a church here on 10th. And I was so frustrated. I couldn't find it, and my GPS wasn't working. And so I went, and I drove past, and I turned around back here, and I turned the car to the curb, and I said, God, where do you want me to go? And I looked up, and here was this beautiful Five Corners Church. And I said, so be it. Drove the car, got into the parking lot, came through the doors, and I got the warmest, most genuine greeting. I don't even remember who was doing greeting. It's so long ago. They put their arm around me and said, welcome. We're so pleased to have you here. And everything that happened from that time on, God just led me. And the more I opened up to him again, the greater and greater. He loved me and I loved him. And it was so imperative for me. I was finally where I needed to be. Even from my break with the church previously. I lost 10 years and I'm very sad about that. When I could have been far, far more communicative with God and not so bitter. But things happen and that's the way it was. Thank you. I'm sorry. I was going to try
no,
to
no,
do
no,
that.
No, that's okay.
Thank you.
One of the things that always strikes me about your story is when you talk about your husband.
Yes.
Oh, like there's something about the way that you talk about him that just makes me want to be more like mm-hmm. you. Oh, when I talk about my wife,
yes, yes.
When you honor him and the way, can you tell us a little bit more about him? Like, what was it? What was he like?
He was bigger than you. He was built like a football player.
Okay.
His friends always used to say, "When we go out, we don't feel scared. Mel will look after us." He was a big man, but a beautiful man. We had two lovely children. He was a custom home builder in Calgary. We had a business. And at the same time, I was working for the Mannix family in Calgary, which is one of the wealthiest private families in Canada. So between his business and mine, we were very busy, hence no time to be able to volunteer. But he was a very, he could be really surly, as many construction guys can, but he had a heart of gold when he took our little two-year-old grandson to the site on a Sunday, and he crawled on every piece of equipment, in, out, under, and Mel answered every question. Christmas was a riot in our house. We'd go to the toy store, we'd spend 2 hours while Mel lifted every little loader, checked every truck to make sure it was authentic and genuine in how it looked. He spent a lot of time making sure that he had the perfect little things for the kids, and particularly our oldest grandson, because he so loved the construction business, who is a welder to this day. We were very fortunate. We had two lovely children, a boy and a girl. They're now older than the majority of you. But I also have five beautiful grandchildren, four boys and one granddaughter. And I'm so blessed. God has so blessed me. But my children have fallen away from the church. And I'm hoping that God will give me the wisdom and the words to bring them back into the fold. It's a very sensitive situation. My daughter was married to a fellow who didn't believe in the church at all. And so there's, you know, 25 years worth of denying the church, I guess you would say, with my grandchildren. And they're the ones that I am so concerned about. My son, on the other hand, married a young woman who was in the church, and his children, I think, are okay. They don't go to church, but they believe. I think we have a lot of fallen kids in that category for people our age, and the challenge is, how do we get them back? How do we get them back into the church? They believe, but as Danny often says, sort of. What's convenient for them, and maybe not necessarily the best thing for them to be coming to church, praying to God, and thanking him so much for all that he does for us.
I almost think, like, you were at your wit's end. You were with this trauma that you had to go through and endure, and then you were outside this building, and God just spoke to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, he did.
And that was it.
Yep.
So in the same way that he did that for you, he can do that for others. He can do that for your family.
Yes.
One of the things that I love about our church and this place and what you've talked about is family, and how that is not just one person. It's not just young person. It's not just old. It's so different, and yet it fits together. I love how you talk about family. I just love it. Where I want to finish up our time is, he brought you here for purpose.
Yes.
And you are part of our family. I love that. I so love that you are here. One of the things that he brought you here for, and even through our family, you work for the food bank for Second Harvest.
Yes.
So could you tell us a little bit about, what is Second Harvest? What do you guys do? What do you do? What's that look like?
I'm the manager at Second Harvest. I have been for several years. I've been there about 10 years, I guess. I started there sort of the year after I came. When I first started there, we were maybe doing 50 to 75 or 100 people on two half days. We started to upgrade, update, and make changes to Second Harvest. I took over from Diana, who was there 14 years previous to me. The changes that were made is, we are an all-volunteer team, including myself. We have about 70 volunteers. We are feeding 300, and the last count, which was the highest ever, was 368 people in one day came through our doors.
That's crazy.
And in 24, we fed 28,000 people. My forecast for this year is 32,000, but it's going to be much higher because we're doing over 3,000 people a month, 29, very close to 3,000. The need is so great. We changed our business plan. We now are open one day for 8 hours, hence we can get that many people into the door and through. We buy all fresh food. We try to accommodate everyone and everyone's issues, whether it's gluten-free, Tim, anytime. To try to accommodate everyone. But we are an all-Christian team, too. We do have the odd person who is perhaps a fallen Christian, but they know of Christianity. Our board is made up of churches here in Salmon Arm, and the chairman of our board, of course, is Kathy Ingebrigtsen over there. Stick up your hand, Kath. So Kath and I work fairly close together, and we can't not talk about her sidekick, Bruce, who just does so much work, the place of if I had a husband. So he works very hard for us. But we work a lot with people. We have Virginia Fraser and Lisa Naden, who also work for us. We have a number of youth that work for us from not just this church, but they also come and work from other churches. We have schools bringing their children to our facility because we want to teach them. I'm passionate about teaching children to give, to learn about giving in their community, about being involved. That's not being taught to our youth these days. So for me, it's very important to have them come. We had a tour. We do tours all the time and explain to them what we do and who comes. And this one little boy was almost wetting his pants in the back. He had such a question to ask. And he said, "Is this place just for old people like you?" So I said, "Well, yeah, lots of my age do come here." But explain to him, because it was such a misperception, even among little tiny kids, like he was in grade 2. So, I mean, we want to start really young, explaining to them what we're doing, why we're doing it, and hopefully pray into their hearts a little bit and tell them about God. We do have some Christian people, Virginia, Lisa. We had Greg working with us for a while. He was doing deliveries for us from Wild Flight. So we've pulled, I hope I haven't missed anybody in our church.
You're just trying to honor everybody else.
Well, because we have lots of people who are coming and helping out.
Is there restrictions? Like, do I have to make a certain amount of money or not make enough?
No.
Or do I have to register?
No.
Or
we don't do any of that. The original, we've been there in our location for about 32 years now. We do not even take anything but your first name. We don't care how much money you make. We don't care anything else about your details. Out of the 368 people, that has been our highest number, about 25 of those people are what we would call addictive issues for people, alcohol, drugs, homelessness. And so the number is much smaller than most people think. They think, oh, some fellow staggering down the street, homeless, has nowhere to go. We work really hard with other groups and agencies to try to come to everyone who needs us. But the majority of our people are working families, seniors, lots of seniors, because it's almost impossible to live in Salmon Arm if you don't own your own home. Well, even if you do, escalation in all of our costs, fuel, food. So we don't question or ask anyone. We're just pleased to have anyone who comes through the doors to get what they need.
Yeah, it's almost like if people are hungry, you just feed them.
Exactly. Kinda we even like have people who are coming through town camping, and they say, "We're under a bridge. Can we come and have food?" By all means, come on in.
Wow. How can we partner with you and Second Harvest? Can we give of our time, our money, our talents? What does that look like?
Well, for us, we have a lot of volunteers, but we're always looking for more because our numbers are growing so significantly. We're bringing more food into the store. Funding is always very important. We do not get funding from the government or food from the government like the Salvation Army does, who is the registered charity with Food Banks Canada. So every single thing that we're doing is done through the grace of God and lots of prayer and the community that we live in. I have to tell you one thing that's really, really important to me. There's been many, many times when we didn't have enough bread or we didn't have enough of something. And literally, I would get off the phone and say, God, you need to help us. We need your help. And somebody would phone right away and say, it's Cobb's Bread and Vernon calling. We have a bunch of bread. Would you be willing to take it? That's how instantaneous the Lord has answered our prayers, and he does it all the time.
So good.
Brenda? Oh, I thought you had a question.
So if we wanted to give, if we wanted to volunteer, could we just come and talk with you? And,
yes, okay. By all means. And, you know, if you feel it on your heart that you want to come and pray for the people there, come and stand outside and just be there. Be there, and if people are coming through and you get it in your heart that you need to pray for them or get it on your heart, please, please do come. There are a lot of people who can use your prayers. We always start with a prayer. We try to be very, I don't know what the word is, but we always make sure that they realize where all of this is coming from. We praise the Lord and thank them. Him and make sure that our clients know where that food comes from.
Yeah, I love that. That's amazing. The one thing that I see throughout your whole story, everything you've told us, is the faithfulness of God, how he has provided for you, that even when there was trauma and there was things that that stripped away even pieces of your sanity.
frequently, actually. Yeah,
where he came, he provided, he led you through the death of your husband, through troubles with your family, through work and everything. And now you're here. And I love, and I do, I truly love the fact that even at your age, you are working so hard.
I'm 76 in June. So the don't give up. Use it or lose it.
Oh, come on. Yeah, and God's not done with you.
Oh, no,
he's
no.
He's not
no.
even close to done
no,
with you.
No, no.
Yeah. So he's going to continue to use you. I know that.
Yes.
Second Harvest is such an amazing organization. I don't know of any other food bank anywhere that just feeds people when they're hungry. And so it's incredible to
me. Yes.
As we finish, I asked if we could just pray. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for Second Harvest. And I want to pray for us here that we would receive that same measure of provision, that we would receive faithfulness, because that's what he's done in your life. So, yeah, let's just pray. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we talk about money and volunteering and stuff, and it's like none of that can happen without
prayer.
Jesus.
That's
we
right.
start
without
with
Jesus.
Prayer.
That's right.
And we end with what we can do. So let's start with prayer. Mm-hmm. Jesus, we lift up this organization to you, Second Harvest. We thank you for what you've done already through the faithfulness of your people that you have said, go and feed the hungry, be my hands and feet. Yes. And they have said yes to you. Would you, first of all, meet their need for a bigger facility? You are growing the people who come through those doors. Would you provide in an incredible way? Would Valerie even come back next week, the week after, with the testimony that God has given them a greater space? Mm-hmm. Would you continue to pour into the leadership there? Would you give them fresh ideas about how to do things and reach more people? Would you give them an extra anointing on that space to proclaim your name to everyone who would come through that space? We lift up Valerie. We say, give her strength. Mm-hmm. She's going to go through some things even the next couple months that are going to test her strength, even test her faithfulness. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would guide her, equip her, lead her through the valley that she's already been through so many times. Would you give her a measure of peace that even in the midst of the storm, you are with her? Would you meet with her in her prayer times in a fresh way? Would you be real to her? We thank you for her life and her faithfulness. And for us here in this space, in this place, would you renew faithfulness in us? Would you say that, yeah, our kids might have gone astray. Yeah, I might have been hurt. There's trauma in my past. But Jesus, you are provider. You are sustainer. there. You are the one that brings love and grace to broken situations. You are the one that breaks strongholds. Would you do that for us? Would you release that faithfulness onto us in this place? We pray.
Heavenly Father, I thank you, thank you, thank you for your gracious approach to Second Harvest, how you support us constantly, how you lead me in how that should be done, what it should look like. I pray to you often. You always answer my prayers. You bring us food when we have no food. Yeah. You bring us volunteers when we are short. Yeah. You bring us money constantly because we want to be sure and look after everyone that you bring in our path. We are your hands, your feet, and we love what we do. It is a ministry for all of us who are involved. And we just thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for your graciousness, for your continued support of us in answering to our prayers. Without you, there would be no Second Harvest. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming, for sharing with us. If you get a chance, thank Paul. Thank Valerie.
I wanted to say that in the beginning, Paul. You were wonderful. I enjoyed your presentation. You're very dramatic. I'm very shy and quiet, but I hope I did some justice. You were great. I enjoyed it. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Encourage them as they have encouraged you. I want to bless you as you leave. So bless you, Father, would you release a blessing upon my people just for their faithfulness that they have said yes to you. Would you be present with them as they go? Would you give them strength as they go? And would you give them love in their heart for you and for others? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week, church.